He had sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to show the way before him in Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen. Then Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, in Goshen. He presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face and know that you are still alive." Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and tell Pharaoh, and will say to him, 'My brothers and my father's household who were in the land of Canaan have come to me, and the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have.' When Pharaoh calls you and says, 'What is your occupation?' you shall say, 'Your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth even until now, both we and our fathers, in order that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians.'" So Joseph went and told Pharaoh, "My father and my brothers with their flocks and herds and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan. They are now in the land of Goshen." And from among the brothers he took five men and presented them to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" And they said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds as our fathers were." They said to Pharaoh, "We have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. And now, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your fathers and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them settle in the land of Goshen. And if you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock." Then Joseph brought in Jacob his father and stood him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Jacob said, and Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How many are the days of the years of your life?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojourning." And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. Then Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with food, according to the number of their dependents. Now, there was no food in all the land, for the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished by reason of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan in exchange for the grain they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. And when the money was all spent in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan. All the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, "Give us food. Why should we die before your eyes? For our money is gone." And Joseph answered, "Give your livestock, and I will give you food in exchange for your livestock if your money is gone." So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them food in exchange for the horses, the flocks, the herds, and the donkeys. He supplied them with food in exchange for their livestock that year. And when that year was ended, they came to him the following year and said to him, "We will not hide from my Lord that our money is all spent. The herds of livestock are my Lord's. There is nothing left in the sight of my Lord but our bodies and our land. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for food, and we with our land will be servants to Pharaoh. And give us seed that we may live and not die, and that the land may not be desolate." So Pharaoh brought all the land. So Pharaoh bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh and for all the Egyptians, for all the Egyptians sold their fields, because the famine was severe on the land. The land became Pharaoh's. As for the people, he made servants of them from one end of Egypt to the other. Only the land of the priest he did not buy, for the priest had a fixed allowance from Pharaoh and lived on the allowance that Pharaoh gave them. Therefore, they did not sell their land. Then Joseph said to the people, "Behold, I have this day bought you and your land for Pharaoh. Now, here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. And at the harvest, you shall give a fifth to Pharaoh. And four-fifths shall be your own as seed for the field and as food for yourself and your households, and as food for your little ones." And they said, "You have saved our lives. May it please my Lord, we will be servants to Pharaoh." So Joseph made a statute concerning the land of Egypt, and it stands to this day that Pharaoh should have the fifth. The land of the priests alone did not become Pharaoh's. Thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt, in the land of Canaan, and they gained possessions in it and were fruitful and multiplied greatly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the days of Jacob, the years of his life, are 147. And when the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, put your hand under my thigh and promise to deal kindly and truly with me. Do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. Carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place." He answered, "I will do as you have said." And he said, "Swear to me." And he swore to him. Then Israel bowed himself upon the head of his bed. Do you have a good life? Interesting question. What is a good life? Or what is the good life? What do you think the good life is? If you put the good life in Google and search for it, there actually is a Merriam-Webster's dictionary definition of what the good life is. They have two definitions. The first is the kind of life that people with a lot of money are able to have. And you know what? In most of America, that's what they think the good life is. You know, he who has the golden rule, he who has the money, who has the gold rules. The second definition, and probably more general, a happy and enjoyable life. It's interesting because in that dictionary, the first one is designated as a U.S. definition. So in the U.S., it's the one who has the most money or the life that someone rich. But what defines a happy and enjoyable life, if that is the definition? Where is happiness? What is happiness? You know, the idea of the good life, you know, the statement that an unexamined life is not worth living. Plato has an idea of what a good life is, and Aristotle has a different idea. Then you have Kant, and the one that's really strange is Nietzsche has an interesting definition. Of course, he gets rid of any type of normality. But what about you? What do you think the good life is? Do you think your life is a good life? Often it depends on where you are in your age and in your things. As you get older, maybe you think, I haven't quite accomplished what others have. Well, Israel, or Jacob, again, his name is both Israel and Jacob. Israel, the man, and Israel, the whole people, come into Egypt. We saw that last week. They're going to Egypt. And now we want to look at their life in Egypt and ask, is it a good life? Well, let's look at Jacob's life, the beginning of his life in Egypt. We begin it in verse 28. It's interesting, and it's just a, this is a little, it says he sent Judah first to lead the way to Joseph, which not a big part of this message, but that's interesting as we know the position of Judah later on in redemptive history. But notice that they came to the land of Goshen. And we see the word Goshen here mentioned a lot. It's where Israel settles. Pharaoh calls it the best of the land. Remember, settle them in the best of the land and then settle them in Goshen. It could be a land in which you could have livestock. That may make it good for shepherds and their herds. But there's another reason within as we look at, if you looked at the map of the ancient Near East, Goshen is in the eastern part of Egypt, which is an easy way when they start the Exodus, it's better that they leave through Goshen. But notice, it's Joseph that chooses Goshen. Then Joseph prepared a chariot and went up to meet them. Joseph's not in Goshen. He will not be in Goshen. And he presents himself to Israel. Look at verse 29. Then Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, in Goshen. And he presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. For Joseph and for Jacob, an element of a good life is being with one another. We'll see that we're told that Jacob lives in Egypt 17 years. Trivia question for you. How many years did Jacob live with Joseph? You can figure it out, can't you? It's
34 years. Why do we know that? Well, we know that he lived with him his last 17 years, and we know he lived with Joseph his first 17 years, because it was when he was 17 that his brother sold him as a slave. So it's an interesting fact of history that Jacob lived with Joseph for 17 years and then for 17 years. But we'll see for Jacob the good life was very much being with Joseph. After Joseph was sold, his life was completely different. The good life, in one sense. Look what he says to his son in verse 30. Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face and know that you are still alive. I can die now. I can die because I've seen your face, and your face is life to me." And then Joseph speaks to his brothers. First, he comes to his father. There's that interaction. And then he speaks to his brothers. He says, "Listen, I'm going to go to Pharaoh. I'm going to prepare a place for you. But what I want you to do is let him know that you're shepherds." Verse 34, "You shall say, 'Your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth even until now, both we and our fathers.'" And then notice what he says here, the reason they're to do it. "In order that you may dwell in the land of Canaan, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. Go tell Pharaoh that you're an abomination to him." Why? This is not an abomination to where we just wipe you out. This is an interesting scenario as they begin their sojournings in Egypt. It keeps separation between Israel and the Egyptians. Remember when his brothers came and he didn't make himself known and they all ate, and we told the brothers ate by themselves, and the Egyptians ate that were there ate by themselves, and Joseph ate by himself. See, he couldn't eat with the Egyptians. He didn't want to eat with his brothers because he didn't want to make them known that he was his brother, and Joseph couldn't eat with the Egyptians because Joseph was an abomination. Because again, he comes from that as well. There was no mixing of them. And that's why through all the years that Israel's in Egypt, both the good years while Joseph's alive, and then the many, many, many bad years, there's a separation between the Egyptians. And we're told in this passage that Israel grew and multiplied. They were fruitful and multiplied, which harkens back both to Adam and to Noah. And so we're given the account in verse 47 now as really the opposite. Remember, Joseph came to Jacob and spoke to him. He came to the brothers and spoke to them. And now what he's going to do in verse 47 is again going to take first the brothers and present them to Pharaoh, and then they're going to present his father to Pharaoh. So we have two meetings between Israel, both the brothers to Pharaoh and then Jacob himself to Pharaoh. Now let's look at the first one, verse 47. What's going on here is basically what we read at the end of verse of chapter 46. Nothing new of information, but we just had the affirmation that Pharaoh says, "Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land." So the good life, I'm not sure of the good life, but they have at least the what we call the best of the land. And whether it's really the best of the land or is it the best of the land for grazing, we don't know. But the important part of the beginning of chapter 47 is the meeting between Jacob and Pharaoh. It's quite interesting. Then Joseph brought in Jacob his father and stood him before Pharaoh. In the last three words of verse 7 should shock you. It probably doesn't when you read it, but if you know anything about the culture of the day, it should shock you. It says, Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And we think of later on in redemptive history, actually earlier, remember? Who blessed Abraham? Melchizedek. And of course, we're told in Hebrews that that meant what? Melchizedek was greater than it, because clearly the greater blesses the lesser. So here comes this, I'm assuming, little old guy, at least 147. He may be in a little bit of posture. We'll talk about his age in a minute. But here's this little guy with, you know, what, 70 people. That's his entire clan. Comes to the king of Egypt. And he blesses the king of Egypt. We'll talk about that in the application. That's just strange. That's like the guy who lives, you know, if you live in a one-room house, you go and you see the president and you bless the president. The president wanted with the power, not you. But here it seems that Jacob blesses Pharaoh. But then, look at the first question Pharaoh asked Jacob. And there was a PCA minister I heard once, Joe Novison, comment on this passage. And I like the way he presented. He said, paraphrased Pharaoh, we want to be careful about how something might have sounded in the text. We don't want to read our interpretation. That's why I like dramatized Bible reading. It's not really great. But I think Novison caught on something when he says, he looked at Jacob and said, how old are you? Now, I think he's right. Why? Well, there's a lot, you know, if you read up in any of the scholarly journals of what was the average age of an ancient Egyptian. There are some who argue, and there's a lot of debate over it, but some argue only like 30, 35 years. There are others who argue, no, they probably lived up to 80 years old. Okay? Let's say we give the high end that the average age of an Egyptian was 80 years old. And in walks a man 147. He's going to look 147. He's not going to look 80. And I think Pharaoh will say, wow, how old are you? It's just a shock to him. And look at Jacob's response. It's a great response. A lot of people really, when they look at this passage, sometimes say really bad things about Jacob, like Jacob just didn't have enough faith and he's a complainer. Jacob had a good life. Again, talking about the good life. Jacob lived a good life. Look at him. Look at all he had. But what he says here is this. The days of the years of my sojourners is 130 years. First he says, 130 years. And then he comments on them. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. 137 are few, and by the way, they're very evil. They're very bad.
The first thing we need to understand is this. Jacob and Israel are living in Egypt as sojourners. All right? Sojourners. Why are they sojourners? Where's their home? Where's Jacob's home? Canaan. Jacob lives in Canaan. That's his home. In fact, he wants to be buried. Even when he dies, he doesn't want to be buried in Egypt. We see that at the end. So he's a sojourner in the land of Egypt. And he will have many, his people will have many evil days in his sojournings. It's not his home. But look what he says here. The days of my sojourning have been 147 years. What he's telling you is even when he lived in Canaan, he was a sojourner. Even Canaan was not his home. This corresponds with what we've been reading throughout the passage and through Genesis, the way we've seen it, the way Abraham and the way the author of Hebrews interprets the life of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Though Canaan was their home, it was the promised land. Now we understand that it was a picture of the promised land. It wasn't their home. I love that. I can't remember the hymn. The hymn that talks about us crossing over the heavenly Jordan. Crossing over the heavenly Jordan. Jacob seemed to understand that. Jacob had faith. And quite frankly, he says, the days of my sojournings have been evil. Brothers and sisters, even if you accept the definition, the U.S. definition of a good life, of having a lot of money, able to live a good life, the days here will be evil because it doesn't compare with the life at home. I think that's what Jacob is speaking about. My life here has been evil because I am not where I need to be. I am not with the ultimate promise. Remember the scheming he did for his brother to get the blessing of Abraham? The blessing of Abraham is not a plot of land in Palestine where you can only live about 180 or 90 years. The blessing that God gave to Israel is much greater, and that blessing is fulfilled in Christ. And notice this comparison of his sojournings with those of his father and probably grandfather, he says, my father's. He lives here. He said 130 years. He'll live 17 more years. So he'll live to a ripe old age of 147. His grandfather Abraham lived to 175. And his father lived to 180. So when he says here, few and evil have been the days of life, and they have not attained to the days and the years of the life of my fathers. Notice, in the days of their sojourning. So the difference between Jacob and Isaac and Abraham is only the length of their days. I don't want to read too much, but I would argue Jacob at least isn't saying that my days were evil and theirs were good. See, the only difference he meant is the length of his sojournings, not the type of sojourning. And then we're told that they settled in the land of Goshen through verse 12. Now, here is what I think we need to bring of this. Is
according to Jacob's interaction with Pharaoh, as they begin their sojournings in Egypt, Jacob confesses that he's a sojourner on this earth, along with his father and grandfather, and will be every single one in his family. They're just sojourners. And at least for Jacob, and I think it could be argued, the life of their life has been a life of suffering, because that's what life outside the promised land is. But the promised land is the new heavens and new earth through Christ. And we saw that. If you didn't hear the sermon last week, it really mentioned the fact of what sojourning in Egypt meant. But you know what, brothers and sisters, in this world in which we suffer, and we do, some have more money than others, some have better lives, some have more kids, we all have our struggles. But compared to the promised blessing, nothing be comparison to knowing Christ. Paul speaks about that. No matter how much you have, nothing is comparison. Because what awaits those who are not in Christ, what awaits those who do not have that promise, is that judgment. But with that said, as we look at verses 13 through 31, we learn something else. God provides for his people during their sojournings. Notice, as we mentioned in previous sermons, the Egyptians have to buy their food. Jacob gives it to the Israelites free. They don't buy it, they don't purchase it. He provides what they need to live in the land of Egypt. Well, brothers and sisters, God will provide you with what you need to live in this world. You may say it's not enough, and you may say, I want quail, I want meat, I don't want this stuff that, with that connection. But he gives you what you need. And so your days, you, as Christians, though we suffer in this world, we live a good life in this world. It's not measured by the frailties, our own frailties, because most of, at least for me, most of the problems that I have are caused by me. Others may say in their life it's caused by others. Whatever way it is, God will provide for us no matter where we are. Now I want to draw your attention as we close to something that Jacob says when he first meets Joseph. Again, we've seen Joseph is the type, throughout this whole passage about Joseph, he's the type of Christ, and you see that through so many passages. And we see this here when Joseph first meets Jacob as Jacob comes back. Look what Jacob says. Remember, Joseph fell on his neck and wept. And look at what Jacob says to him in verse 30. Now let me die since I have seen your face. Does that remind you of another passage in Scripture, anybody? Not Job. I'm going to read Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 27. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And he came in the Spirit to the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Now, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. My eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. That Simeon, when he saw the child Jesus, he saw Jesus because in Jesus was life. He was able to depart. And that's
what Jacob, the same idea Jacob expressed in Joseph. Now remember that Abrahamic promise of how it's passed down. Now Jacob has 12 sons, and we know what the promise, but for Jacob, in his mind, who's his firstborn son? Who's the one who should receive the blessing? The Abrahamic blessing is Joseph. Now, we know what God's going to do, and Joseph will be blessed. But this is an expression by Jacob of faith. Israel will, and we'll see in Exodus, they'll have a lot of suffering. But Joseph is the one who provides that food, isn't he, for Israel? Just as we are prepared to the supper, Jesus provides the food for us. So, do you live the good life? Notice in the on the title of the sermon, it's the good, in parentheses, life in Egypt. Depends on how you measure it. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill. God's truth abideth still. If you believe in Christ and that truth, no matter what happens, whether you live in a palace or a dungeon, you are living the good life. Not that it's always good, but all things work for the good of those because of Christ. Let's go to him now in prayer. Father, we thank you that you continue to reveal to us the work of your beloved Son, who himself sojourned 30 years with us, and he was resurrected to prepare a place for us. And even as he's prepared that place that is our home, Father, help us as we live a life of sojourning here, sometimes in pain and sorrow and struggle. But even that he provides for us, even in the supper. Help your people as we struggle to believe, as we struggle to obey, as we struggle to live as your children. Be with us. Especially those of us who struggle, even at this time. We pray these things in Christ's name.